You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
Eight. Maybe you remember those years. Maybe you're smack dab in the middle of those years. Maybe you're about to re-enter those years. I actually had that exact scene happen to me with my now 20-year-old son, Caleb, when he was about 15 months old, like the pulling of the tablecloth and like everything comes down with it. And he like broke this like really cool centerpiece we'd gotten from our wedding. And that particular Christmas, actually, he literally broke every nice thing I own. Like, I was still at the stage where I was like putting out the hand-blown ornaments and snow globes and all the precious things. And literally, they all were broken. So once, if you are a parent and once your kid gets about the age of two, you just give up on having nice things. You're like, no knickknacks, nothing goes out unless it's like okay to break, right? And so, you know, when I think back on that season of entering parenthood, you know, up until that point, my oldest, who like I said is now 20, was the easiest little chubby, happy baby. Like, he was the most delightful thing. Everyone always wanted to hold him because he was so plump and felt so solid in your arms. He was so easy to soothe and comfort. And I just couldn't imagine a time where he would just not be like the light of everyone's life. And then that time came when Caleb threw his first temper tantrum. And I think he was around like 18 months old. And I remember he was like sitting on the floor in our kitchen. And I don't remember what made him mad, but he got so mad. He just like violently threw himself back on the floor so hard that he like smacked the back of his head. And then of course starts wailing because he like wasn't anticipating that. And what was so funny is like the next time that he got mad, which was soon after that, he like goes to throw himself back again and then he remembers. And he literally stops and like eases himself onto the floor and then just starts thrashing around. I mean, it was like hilarious. And so, but soon those temper tantrums, the many that followed, were later followed by episodes of having shoes thrown at my head, having holes punched into our brand new car with a pen, which led to special meetings with teachers and behavioral specialists to discuss strategies to manage his incessant talking and inability to sit still, to meeting with a psychiatrist to talk about ADHD medication. And I mean, I remember one meeting with his teacher. We were meeting with his teacher and the school's like behavioral specialist, and they were like looking to us like, do you guys have any ideas of how we might, you know, manage Caleb's need to like talk all the time? And Dave's like, have you tried duct tape? Like, he's like, we're here talking to you. Like, if we knew what to do, we would be doing it. And so, you know, and this was just my first child. My second child, as many of you know, was diagnosed with a rare seizure disorder when she was 3 months old, and so has had a lifetime of significant challenges that have profoundly shaped our lives. And you would think that maybe we would have decided to stop there, but oh no. We went ahead and had the third, baby Ben, who honestly, when I was pregnant with him, I felt like God said, he's going to be your breather. And he has been my breather. He has been, you know, much more flexible, easygoing, good-natured. But even despite that, I still have found in the last couple years this disproportionate amount of anxiety coming like through the pandemic with him and out of the pandemic and some of the struggles that school-age kids went through with social anxiety. I'm sorry, I'm going to interrupt for 1 minute. Connor, do you mind grabbing me a water bottle? Like, I'm suddenly, my mouth's super dry. I drank so much coffee this morning. And just kind of the, you know, the struggle with, like, entering back into the social world at school and making friends and all those kind of things. And I just found myself, like, way over-worrying about him. And, you know, anxiety over his friendships, his confidence, his too much screen time, not enough social time, enough physical activity, his impending teenage years. What is he going to carry into his adulthood? What kind of, like, wounds is he going to carry into his adulthood? And like many of you who have kids yourself, you just don't want anything bad to happen to them. You don't want them to get hurt. And I somehow must have believed that I have the power to prevent that. As if he could exist in some alternative world that's not the world we live in. And it turns out he can't. None of our kids can, right? They all have to live in this world. And so we worry and we overfunction and we try to control all the variables, try to mitigate the wounds. But what it turns out is that this is not actually what my kids or your kids need from you. So today I want to talk about what is it that they do need, because they are going to live in this world, and we can't create an alternative world for them. And so if you haven't figured it out yet, today we are going to talk about parenting, and we've been talking about different kinds of relationships for a while. We've been talking about being spiritually formed in the context of different relationships that we have. And so we talked about this relationship you have with yourself, with what it means to become who you are, who you were created to be. We've talked about the different seasons in our life, seasons of singleness, seasons of marriage, seasons of post-marriage, like all kinds of seasons and all kinds of relationships and how we're formed in and through those relationships. And so today we're going to talk about relationships that we might have with kids, your own kids, whether they're biological kids, adopted kids, but even if you don't have personally biological or adopted kids, we all have opportunities to be spiritual parents to kids in all kinds of ways. Some of us are teachers. We might work with youth. We might work with kids in youth ministry. We might just like have nieces or nephews. And even if you don't have any of those things, you have opportunities to have those kinds of relationships. So this message really isn't just for parents that actually have kids in their home that they're raising personally, because we all have opportunities to bless and serve kids and have those relationships shape our lives in unique ways. And so, you know, I've had the privilege of listening to many adults kind of share their spiritual journey with me, and always there's a story in there of some point in their formational years where something difficult came into their life, or maybe not, just there was some point where another adult outside of their home stepped in. And oftentimes this adult didn't necessarily, can't remember what the adult said, or they weren't necessarily giving them some sage wisdom or advice. They were just present with them at really significant times in their formation. So regardless of where you are in this room, whether you are currently like thinking about having kids, whether you have little ones, whether you have school-age kids, if you have adult children, or you have no kids and maybe never have kids of your own, you all are called as adults to have an opportunity to bless and speak in the lives of young people. So this message is for everyone in the room. And so I had a little inside joke for John, and he's not in the room. Darn it. This is my inside joke to John. I'm not going to give you a bunch of tips and tricks on how to raise amazing kids. Chloe's got me on that one. There's some good resources out there, and I'll share with you some of them that have been really helpful for me over the years. And I definitely recommend utilizing the many resources and professionals that are available to you along the way. But what few parenting resources will address, most books and experts will kind of give you ideas on what you can do for your kid, like how to figure your kid out, how to manage your kid, how to grow them up to be happy, successful kids, whatever that means in our world. But what we are typically not prepared for is what's going to be stirred up in us, what's going to be triggered in us, what's going to be revealed in us as we parent these little humans we've been entrusted with. And the reality is, the best thing you can do for your kids as parents is to pay attention to what's being stirred up in you, to pay attention to these revelations in you, the anxiety they produce, and then finding ways to manage it. So today I'm going to ask you to consider that rather than figuring out what's going on with your kid and how to fix it, I'm going to ask you to consider what's going on inside of you as you parent. So we're going to look at some biblical wisdom and then flesh out in real time and practical ways how this might apply, this timeless truth, to our parenting or any form of leadership or spiritual parenting. So look with me at Paul's letter to the Philippians. So if you're not familiar, Paul, at this point, he was kind of going around all just sharing life with Jesus and introducing the person of Jesus to all kinds of people. And he was put in prison for it. So he's currently in prison. He's writing a letter to this church called in Philippi. And this is kind of the end of his letter. He's kind of giving what are called like final exhortations. Like, finally, these are like the real important things I just want you to remember. And he says in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And so those of you who've maybe grown up in church, you might be asking, like, okay, what does that have to do with parenting? Like, aren't there, like, a bunch of proverbs in there on, like, how we're meant to, like, discipline or handle our kids? And yes, there are a few key verses throughout Scripture that kind of talk about the specific relationship of parenting. And there's also some beautiful imagery of God as both father and mother to us. But the reason I felt led to this particular Scripture is because I believe the most important step we can take as parents to love our kids well is to address and manage our own anxiety. And this exhortation from Paul actually provides some really practical ways to do that. So before we unpack this Scripture, I just want to answer the question, why is this important? Why is it important to manage your own anxiety, to pay attention to what's being stirred up in you as you parent your kids? So as you know, as I said earlier, the world can be a hostile place. And so no matter how much we try to protect our kids from getting hurt, we can't. They will get hurt. None of us get through this world unscathed. And so rather than working really hard to try to mitigate the pain, the most important thing we can do for our kids is to provide an emotionally safe environment for them to come home to. Our home should be a place where kids can be themselves and let their guard down, a place where they belong, where they're fully loved and accepted, where they feel like they can relax. In a survey conducted in the late 90s among children and teens, some of the questions they asked, like above all, you know, what do you want from your home, from your parents, family, these kinds of questions, what came out the most, what children and teens wanted more than anything from their parents, is for their parents to be happier and less stressed. There's this book, one of the books I recommend, called The Self-Driven Child by Ned Johnson and William Stickrud. And in this book, they say, when your home is a calm space, free of excessive fighting, anxiety, and pressure, it becomes the place to regenerate that your kids need. They can go back into the world and better deal with fraught social dynamics, academic stresses, and challenges like tryouts and auditions, knowing at the end of the day, they have a safe place to recover. The only way we can provide this kind of environment for our kids is by managing our own stress and anxiety. Calm is contagious. Kids will either mirror our stress or they'll mirror our anxiety. And kids are highly sensitive to our emotions, but they're not super adept at differentiating from them. So for example, like if Ben comes home from school and I'm irritable and anxious and stressed about things that have nothing to do with him, he'll feel it. But in his little, still in development brain, he'll often assume it's about him. He'll often assume like there's some reason mom's unhappy and it has to do with me. And so kids will often internalize our negative emotions. And here's the rub. Here's the tricky part. We can't fake it. I try really hard to put on that brave face and squelch all my anxiety and stuff, but kids are way too intuitive for that. And so if we're regularly running on stress, anxiety, and fear, our kids will feel this. And especially if the fear and anxiety is about them and we're constantly worried about them and trying to manage and control their lives, it often will undermine their own confidence in themselves. And so, like, about a month ago, I was dropping Ben off at school in the morning, and Ben turns to me. So my youngest is in sixth grade, and he's like, now don't hover around and watch me like you did last time. I saw you do that. I was like, oh, shoot. I was found out. I thought I was being sneaky. I was, like, hiding behind the bush, and I'm, like, watching. Is he wandering around by himself? Is anyone talking to him? I mean, I'm all nervous about his like social life. And what that's communicating to Ben is like, I don't have confidence in you to like live your own life. Like that you're going to be okay, whether you're wandering around by yourself or, you know, kids are rushing towards you. Like, I have confidence in who you are today, whatever your circumstances are. And you're confident that you are good enough and fine just the way you are today. And so those are the messages that we have to think about communicating to our kids when we entrust them to live their own lives. And so he's in essence saying to me, like, trust me to handle myself, Mom. Edmund Friedman, who wrote an excellent book called Failure of Nerve, it's not about parenting, but it's a great book if you've never heard of it. He says, groups work best when leaders are true to themselves and are not unduly anxious or worried. So I'll give you another example. I used to teach fifth grade years ago before I had kids. I taught it again after I had kids. But this was years ago when I was young in my 20s. And we were at the end of the school year. So these are kids graduating fifth grade, moving to sixth. And we were moving our desks around. We like cleaned our desks and rearranged the room. And one of the students was kind of a jerk. One of my kids, who wasn't a real nice kid, he accidentally pushes a desk real hard and like injures another kid's, like kind of slams it into this girl's hands. I didn't see it happen. I was in the other room. The girl's mom was there, like helping, volunteering or whatever. It wasn't a serious injury. There was actually no marks on her fingers. It wasn't like they were caught. But, you know, she's kind of an emotional kid, so she's crying. So I come back in the room, and she and the mom are crying over this injury. And the other kid that had injured her is just kind of wandering around, like, you're not involved. And so they're both looking at me like, are you going to do something about this? So I, like, find out what happened and made sure she didn't need ice and kind of checked the situation out. And I addressed the kid who injured her. He's like, I didn't mean to. Like, I was just moving the dog, la, 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 you know, being real defensive. And I'm like, well, you could apologize, but it was an accident. You know, it was, you know, you can picture the whole thing, right? And so the mom, though, was just, like, standing there sort of helpless, like, crying over her daughter's thing. And I'm like, get a grip, kid and mom. Like, I get it. Like, it hurts, and, like, it's okay to shed a few tears, but let's move on. Like, it was an accident, and, you know, we're 11 years old now. Like, you know, let's move on kind of thing. And as I was remembering the story, I thought to myself, how would I have handled that? And I thought, you know, I probably, because I'm kind of a mama bear in that moment, I would have gone over to the kid and be like, hey, you hurt my kid. You need to apologize. And the kid, if he pushed back, I would have, like, you know, probably like gone into this big lecture about his character and blah, 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 the whole thing. But a really mature mom, a highly differentiated mom, would have looked at her hurt, weeping daughter and been like, honey, I'm so sorry you got hurt. That stinks. Let me see. You think you need some ice, or you think, you know, you can just move through this? You know, it would have been nice for that kid to apologize, but we don't always get the apologies we want. We can't control other people. You think you want to say anything to him? See how much more empowering that is? It's like, I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to be a soft place for you to land. I'll help you if you need help. But I have confidence in you to move through this discomfort and decide how you want to respond. So I'm going to read that quote one more time. It says, groups work best when leaders are true to themselves and are not unduly anxious or worried. So if you're a parent, you're a leader in your home, whether you're a mother or father, you are a leader. And so you set the emotional temperature in your home. And so you're responsible to show up in your family as someone who is taking responsibility for your own personal growth and managing your own anxiety. That's how to be an effective leader, and that's how to be an effective parent. Easy peasy, right? Yeah, this stuff's hard. It's hard. It's not easy. And it requires daily intentionality. The good news is, though, you don't have to do this alone. This isn't all on you to figure out. You have yourself a loving parent, the Holy Spirit, who is committed to completing this good work in you. And you have a spiritual family supporting you along the way, offering you things like the emotionally focused course, offering you just prayer, offering you resources, walking on this journey with you. You're not alone in your spiritual formation. That's part of what we do is we come together and we build community and relationships with each other. So let's look. I'm going to kind of move toward how we can actually do this in practical ways, how we can take Paul's sage advice and apply it in real practical ways to our parenting. So what I'm going to look at, four primary principles from the text. And they are enjoy your kids. I think I might have a slide for this. Manage your anxiety. Pray and practice gratitude. So Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So we use, if you've grown up in church, you're like, rejoice. You know, what does that mean? Rejoice just means to feel or show joy. Just to feel or show great joy or delight. And so make enjoying your kids your top parenting priority. You're like, where do I start? Like, do I need to do organic or non-organic? Do I need to sign them up for club team or this team? Do they need to go to Montessori school or traditional school? You know, is artificial colors a real thing that's detrimental? Like, should I use this behavior management strategy or this one? Start here. Just start here. And always return back to this. Enjoying your kids, your top parenting priority. That is the best thing you can do for your kid and yourself. You know, I remember a time when my oldest that I started talking about was, I don't know, somewhere between like 6 and 8. And we were in the car one day. And because my son had ADHD and was very bright and what I would call the spirited child, he required lots of constant interaction and stimulation, which can be exhausting. And so I just ran him around all the time. We went to the science museums and the zoo and we had, you know, indoor playgrounds. We just ran. I just tried to run him ragged. And I remember one day we're in the car, and he was being difficult. I don't know what he was doing. He's fighting with me. He was just being a pain. And I was like, dude, what more can I do for you? Like, my whole life, I'm just running you. Like, we've just been to the science museum. We just went to the ice cream playground. Like, what more do you need? And I just felt like the Lord said to me, he needs you. Like, you've been physically in the same space with him all day. You've driven him from place to place, but you have not connected with him in a while. And God was right. I hadn't really connected. I'd been there. I'd been doing the good parenting things. But kids know. They might not be able to articulate it, but they know if you are personally engaged with them. And so he needed me. He needed for me to... You know, I had been kind of checked out. He needed for me to authentically speak his language and connect with him. And the reality is, some kids are easier to enjoy than others. Some seasons are easier to enjoy than others. But you can find, like I talked about last week, the love language with your spouses. You can discover what's your kid's love language, and it will change from season to season. Thankfully, Caleb at 20 as a film major loves to watch movies and analyze them. That is so much easier than running around playing Spider-Man and Batman and all like the weird, interactive, physical, exhausting things he used to want. Like, it's so much easier now. But that's what I did when he was 5, 6, 7. I did those things because that was his love language, and that's how I engaged, interacted with him. And so... you know, when I used to, and this is true for any relationship, I used to teach 5th grade. My kids, boys and girls, love to play football. Naomi, remember this? We love football, right? And so when my class was making me crazy, which they did often, I'm like, let's go throw the football. And I remember one day going out on the playground, and it started snowing, and we were playing football, just our class. It was sort of a magical moment, but I always played with them because they needed to experience me enjoying them, not just watching them have fun. And when you do this, you give the experience to your children of being joy-producing organisms. Don't you want to be a joy-producing organism? I mean, who doesn't want to be a joy-producing organism? And so, listen, I am almost 50. I totally get wanting to be in the lounge chair on the side of the pool with the magazine rather than in the pool. But every time I choose to engage, I remember what it's like to play. It, like, I feel younger. I mean, just this summer, Andre and Gigi and Ben made me play chicken with them in the lake. You know, where you, like, put kids on your shoulders and they fight each other and you'll half drown? Yes, that's what I did. And it was a blast. Because I remember being that age and how much fun it is to play chicken. And so I've discovered I actually love playing Settlers of Catan. It was not a game I would choose to play, but because my family enjoys, I'm like, can we play Settlers of Catan? Like, we haven't played that in a while. Like, I really love it. Ben has discovered that he likes picking out glassware with me at IKEA. Like, literally, we just spent the whole day at IKEA. We had a blast. And Ben's like, this has a nice weighty feel to it. And we're like literally trying different glasses and he's helping me pick them out. And, you know, laugh at your kids' jokes. Embarrass them at Target. You know, tell your kids stories about your life. Play card games with them on trips. This is how we are spiritually formed into humans who are capable of experiencing joy. And if this becomes your priority, enjoying your kids, then you can work backwards from there. So if you're not enjoying your kids, ask yourself why. Is it because I'm experiencing so much pressure from work and I come home and I'm just too overwhelmed and in my head about work? Then find ways to decompress. Maybe work out before you come home. Maybe go for a walk before you even walk in the door. Are you struggling because of marital conflict? Well, go to marriage counseling. I mean, seriously. Like, do what you need to do to manage what's getting in the way, whatever the block is, for you to be able to enjoy your kids. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, we often think of gentle people as being kind of like mild-mannered, maybe kind of quiet or passive. But Paul here doesn't seem to describe gentleness to a personality type. He rather assumes if you're a follower of Jesus and his spirit lives in you and is empowering you, that you can access this gentleness. Jesus, who we know was strong and steady and courageous, described himself as gentle. It says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so this gentleness indicates an awareness that you need a soft place to land, that you need to be taken care of, that you need love and respect. And when you receive it, when you find this rest for your souls from the gentle heart of Jesus, it is possible then for you to enter vulnerable and challenging situations with your kids with this kind of gentleness. You know, this past week at youth group, I asked the kids to fill in the blank. And I can't remember exactly how it was phrased, but like, I feel loved, blank, or this is how love is communicated to me. And one of the teens said a hug, and I thought, yeah, that's really important. Like, physical affection is super important. As your kids get older, it won't be as natural. And so when Caleb was a teenager, I had to remember just to walk by him and squeeze him. I mean, he became like 6'2", you know, 185-pound man when he was still a 15-year-old child. So I had to remind myself to, like, hug him and show affection to him because it wasn't as natural as when they're little clamoring around you. But nearly everyone else in the group said something about people listening well, being present and creating space for me. All of them at different ages had that same theme, that someone was, like, in a calm state receiving all of them. And so often our kids are not actually looking to us to solve their problems or to, especially as they get older, they're not looking necessarily for your sage wisdom. The gentle heart of Jesus may lead you to provide for your kids or other kids, as Jesus said, and provide rest for their souls, just to be a soft place to land. I remember when Caleb, at age 15, had his heart broken the first time, which as a mom is really painful and hard not to, like, want to just fix it and talk them out of being hurt. And I remember he came home from school, he'd broken up with this girl, and it was both the pain of this relationship, even though the relationship was not really that deep or significant, I was glad it ended, but a lot of his social connections were around this relationship, so like who he sat with at lunch and had classes with and the way his life had been working, and suddenly got thrown off and he had moved to a new table, and he was just lonely and hurting. And I remember him coming home from school, and you could just see his face. He was kind of holding back. He'd been holding back the pain and the tears all day and was just waiting to get home where he could just let it go. And he's not a real emotional kid that, like, wears his heart on his sleeve. And so he walked in, and both my husband and I were home at the time, I go, Caleb, what's going on? I could just see his face, like, nothing, I'm fine. And he's about to go upstairs, just like, let me go. And Dave asks him something. He's like, I'm fine, you know, real. And he runs, you know, he's like, just, I'm fine. I just got to go do my homework, whatever. So he, like, goes upstairs. And I just thought, he needs a soft place to land. And Dave's like, no, give him some space, give him some space. I'm like, no, I don't think he needs space right now. It's just my intuition here. And so I went to his room. And somehow, by the grace of God, I was able to access this gentle heart of Jesus and separate my own sadness and anxiety over what was happening. And I just sat down with him, and he was on his computer. Caleb, you want to just talk to me about what's going on? And so he starts sharing a little bit, and he's telling me more about it. And I had to resist the temptation to explain away and tell him why it was going to be okay, blah, 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 and just listen. And I finally just said, Caleb, I'm so sorry. And then the tears just came, and my huge 15-year-old just leaned into my chest and just cried. And After a while, I just said, can I pray for you? And I just prayed for him. I didn't say a lot. I just prayed for God's peace to come, and that was it. That's often really what our kids need. They just need the gentle heart of Jesus to come and be like a soft place for them to land. And so how do we access this joy, this gentleness that empowers us to then turn our anxiety into prayers? It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. How near is the Lord? He is inside of you. He's right there. And so when we feel like, anxious, I want to fix, I'm overwhelmed, just quiet yourself down, dial down, and access the Lord who is very near. He is as near as your own body. So finally, if you can't access this gentleness because you're too worked up or triggered or anxious by your child's behavior or pain in the moment, as I said, find ways to decompress, manage your own anxiety, you know, access the resources around you, practice Sabbath, maybe see a therapist, get involved emotionally focused, do all the things all the time, but above all else, pray. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We need to turn our anxieties into prayers. Paul doesn't say here, just stop worrying. He says, do not worry, instead pray. You're going to worry. If you're a human being, you're going to experience anxiety. There's no such thing. I know the popular saying right now is to be a non-anxious presence. There's no such thing to have no anxiety. You'd be like a sociopath. Anxiety is normal, but it's managing the anxiety. The invitation is to be able to be present because you are doing things to manage your anxiety and pay attention to what's causing it. And so when you pray, remember you're praying to a God that gets your kid. Your kid may be very complicated to you, complicated to his or her teachers, to their therapist, to whatever. He or she is not complicated to God. He completely gets your kid. He really understands them. He knows how to speak his or her language. He's not anxious about your kid. He's not experiencing anxiety about your kid. And listen, as much as I recommend, and I do recommend engaging professionals when needed and utilizing support staff from schools and all of those things, no one is more of an expert on your kid than his creator. Your child was birthed from the womb of God, and God has been pursuing him his whole life. So ask God how to pray for your kids. God, what are you doing in her life? Show me where you're at work. Ask God to guide you to the right professionals and resources. Pray scriptures over your kids. One resource that has really helped me this year is a journal I bought. Because like I said, I started the school year with this like disproportionate level of anxiety. Like, I'm like, where is this coming from? My guess is it's coming from my own childhood. Like something, I'm being triggered by my own middle school years somehow. So, I mean, that's my guess. I'm exploring it. I'm in a class called Differentiating and Parenting. I'm figuring out why I'm being so triggered. But in the meantime, I needed some way to bring this to God. I found myself praying constantly, and I wasn't releasing the prayers. They were like ruminations. Like every time I felt anxiety, I'd pray, but I wasn't feeling any relief. And so I bought this journal, and it's called Trusting God with Your Children by Joey Berndt. And it's actually a journal about praying the scriptures over your kids. So it gives you actual scriptures to pray, places to journal. And so what I did was I would just write out the prayers. Sometimes they would be actually straight from scripture. Sometimes they're my own specific kind of prayers. And when I was done writing them out and praying them, I shut it and I was done for the day. Didn't mean I would never like throw up a prayer again if I felt led. But it was like, I'm not going to keep praying about this. I've prayed about it. I've shut the book. I'm done. I'm not. That was my way to stop worrying. And it actually worked. It worked tremendously. And it not only alleviated my anxiety, but my prayers started being answered. Literally. Very specific things I was praying for were actually being answered. And I'm like, that's right, God. You are active in my kid's life. I forgot. And so by journaling it, not only were the prayers answered, but I was starting to pay attention to ways that God was answering these prayers. Pay attention to things God was doing that I didn't even pray about, that I wasn't even asking about, but that I wasn't noticing. And I started noticing the ways that God was moving and intervening in my kids' lives. And so finally, when you pray, start with gratitude. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Brother David Steinrass said, the root of joy is gratefulness. It is not joy that makes us grateful. It is gratitude that makes us joyful. And so the reason it's so important to start with gratitude, I have to discipline myself to start all my prayer times with gratitude. And I just will often journal out things that I'm grateful for, is because there are things that God has done and is doing that you might miss if you don't stop and reflect on the ways that God is providing for you and your kids, if you have kids, and showing up for you. You might even miss a current blessing that was an answer to something you've been praying for a while. This just happened to me. I was writing out of gratitude, and God reminded me of a time that my intercessory prayer team and I would prayed for the specific prayer. And he was just showing me, like, I had already answered that prayer. You didn't see it come to fruition for, like, months, but I was already moving in this direction. And so practicing gratitude will increase your trust in God's goodness. It will raise your expectations when you pray, and it will lead you to be more generous and gracious to other people because you will be recognizing God's generosity and graciousness with you. And so as this brother David said, it's the gratitude that actually makes us joyful, which brings us back full circle to the start of the scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so I want to close our time as I was working on this. I felt the Lord's heart really specifically wanted me to address parents with special circumstances. Like everything I've talked about up until now is really applicable for any leader, any parent, any stage in your kid's life, from the womb to adulthood. Like this invitation to become your whole self and to manage your own anxiety, to be present to other people without unduly, you know, being anxious or worried about something is true for all of us. And you can always work on being a home base for your kids by praying for them and working on your own spiritual formation. But a few of us, myself included, will face challenges that are unique and can be particularly painful and difficult. Single parents have the struggle of feeling like all the decisions for their kids rest with them, and they're wondering if they're enough for their kid, and just the exhaustion of not being able to tag out. And parents with kids with chronic health problems, whether they're physical or mental, they live with a kind of daily burden that can often be anxiety-producing and feel rather isolating. And so as I said, I really felt God's heart for parents in these kind of unique situations and these particularly heavy burdens that parents carry. And the scripture that was highlighted for me was in Isaiah 41, verse 10. It says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The sense I had, particularly for single parents, is to remember that God is helping you, that you have a partner in your parenting. You are actually not doing this alone. To uphold is to maintain or support. And I felt like the Lord wanted to say that not only am I partnering with you in parenting our child, but that I am actually parenting you. I am maintaining and upholding you. God's right hand, when you talk about God's right hand, it is typically referring to God's power. And so here, his goodness and his power are holding you, empowering you. When you pray for your kids, especially from a place of weakness, you are praying to a God that is good and has the power to act. So don't let your limitations or your weaknesses discourage you. Jesus' power is made perfect in weakness.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.